With you for three Sundays and a Tuesday. And I have 10 messages to deliver. So that means I got to squeeze them into 7 meetings. But I promise you I'll close on time. If you're the kind of person that likes to get out of here right on time, you will. Someone asked me why I always close on time. I tell them that I had a radio program, 2 radio programs for 5 years, and you never went over time. You had to get off right on time. I've been privileged to do television a couple of times, too, and I was impressed that you had to get off on time. These long-winded preachers, not on television. The cameras move in and they begin their fingers 5 minutes, and then 4, and then 3, and then 2, and then half, and then they cut. And you're off. I think maybe we need that in our services, don't we? One of our brethren just go like this, you see, and you're done. Well, what I'm going to try and open up for you in the next several Sundays, in the morning, we're going to be looking into and at 5 rich men, a very interesting subject. Money is always an interesting subject. So in the morning, 11 o'clock service, we'll be looking at 5 interesting rich men, and they're all found in one of the Gospels. In fact, they're only found, all 5 of them, in one Gospel. And that's the Gospel we're going to go into very shortly. In the evening, we're going to be looking into the same Gospel, and you'll find 5 widows we're going to look at. 5 fascinating women who were widows who God used greatly. So our subject in the morning services are 5 rich men. And our subject in the evening services are 5 widows. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel this morning. Luke's Gospel, and I'm in chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. While you're getting open to that passage, let me tell you that these 5 rich men in Luke's Gospel are very interesting. We're going to look at the 4th one this morning. I'm not taking them in order. The first one was a planter. The second one was a profiteer. The third one was a playboy. The 4th one we're going to look at this morning was a politician. They're a special breed, of course. And the 5th one was a publican. Not a Republican, but a publican. And I assume you know something of the Bible and you know a publican was a tax collector. So the 5th rich man we'll look at was a tax collector or a publican. So there are the 5 titles. A planter, a profiteer, a playboy. And this morning we're going to look at the politician. And then one of the other Sundays we'll consider the last one, the publican. 5 interesting rich men. Well, I'm reading in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. And I want to begin at verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer, or permit, little children, to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now that was the introduction to this rich man, and it's a very important introduction. Along came some parents with their children. Luke calls them, by the way, infants. You see it there in verse 15? I'm very strong on the following subject, the subject of abortion. And I'm very outspoken on it. If you read the Word of God clearly, there is no question about where the Lord takes the stand. In Luke's Gospel, you'll find that Luke said these parents came to Jesus and they were carrying children, and then he calls them infants. It's a Greek word, brephos, and Luke uses it in his first chapter regarding John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ when they were yet unborn. They were in the womb. And he calls them babes there, but it's the same Greek word, it's infants. And so whether they're born or unborn, God calls them infants, meaning they're human beings and they're not a bit of protoplasm or anything like that. They're human beings. So make sure you know when you destroy an unborn child, you are killing a human being. You are killing a person who's a person from conception. By the way, the Bible testifies to that in the Old Testament. You'll find in the Old Testament that from conception we were sinners, not from birth. In the Old Testament it says from conception we were sinners. From the moment we were conceived, we became a sinner. And of course, time proved that we were. Now, here's the subject to the rich man, but bear in mind the introduction. We'll come back to it in a moment. Verse 17, Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Now here was the setting. Some children had been brought by their parents, and the disciples didn't want them to interfere with their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't consider those children that important, those little infants. And by the way, he was not baptizing them. You need to know that. He took them in his arms, and you'll have to read all the passages, of course. The Lord said, Permit the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. Now he begins, he's going to give an illustration very shortly, and he's going to use this. He said, This is what you've got to do if you're going to get to heaven. You've got to become as a little child, or a small child, believing very simply. Well, now we're introduced to this rich man. I call him the rich politician. One thing that we know about him is he was very rich. You've got to read all three Gospels, by the way. Of the five rich men, only the rich man, the rich politician, is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The others we find in Luke's Gospel exclusively, but this rich man is found in all three of the Gospels, and you've got to piece together the three, because Matthew gives us a little bit more about him, Mark gives us a little bit more, and Luke gives us some additional facts. He was young. We know that much about him. He was very rich. Luke alone tells us that he was very rich. So there are degrees of riches, of course. In our age we live in today, if we say somebody's rich, it can mean anything. It can mean that you own a house and you got a car, maybe, and you're prosperous. If you go to other countries in the world, we Americans are all rich in their sight. You may think you're poor and you may think you have no money left over, but remember, when you go to third world countries where they sleep on the ground or on a straw mat, and 10 of them live in a straw hut, in our country, everyone just about is rich and has money at their disposal. So riches have a different description depending where you're going. This man was very rich. There's no question about it. Now you got to put all three Gospels together to see what he did. He came running. It says he was young, by the way. And he came running. That indicates he was young, by the way. If he had been an old man, he would have approached the Lord slowly. But he came running. We learn in another Gospel is he knelt down. He acknowledged this man, Jesus, as a great person. But what we want to stress this morning, in the time remaining to us, are six questions that were asked. Six interesting questions that were posed. Not all of them are in Luke's Gospel, these six questions. But watch the six questions as we go along, and we look at them carefully, for they're fascinating questions. Question number one is found in Luke's Gospel, the 18th verse. Watch it. Here's what he asked. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? If you went out in the world today and you asked that question, somebody might tell you, well, you should join a church. Another person might tell you, well, get baptized. Another person might tell you, well, get baptized or get confirmed and keep the Lord's Supper. There's as many answers almost as there are religious groups within the world. They'll all give you different answers. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You go to India, you go to the Hindus, and they might tell you to go to the sacred Ganges and go down into the Ganges River and dip in the Ganges River. And it's much like people in our country who teach baptism for salvation. It's the same thing. The Hindus believe that water has a cleansing effect and you're cleansed by the sacred river Ganges, and this makes you acceptable in God's sight. This question is an old question, 2,000 years old. The rich man came to the Lord and he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he made several errors. The first error he made, and why he said it, no one knows, but he just kind of let it fall out of him. He called him good master, and he shouldn't have. You say, why wouldn't anyone call the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, good? Under the old law, and in the Jewish economy, there were only two things that were good. And that was the law, and the other one was God. It was no mistake that God caused this man to call him good master, because the one we're viewing here in the scriptures is none other but the Lord of glory, the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he let fall from his lips in the question, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you see, the Lord challenged that, and that comes with the second question, and you find it in Luke's Gospel, verse 19. He said, why callest thou me good? That's why he said, why do you call me good? He knew he was a Jew, and he knew he should know the law, and he asked him why he would call any human being good. He was trying to make him think there was only one or two that you could call good, the law, the Old Testament, or God. And he was trying to make him think, who was he, this man who stood before him? This one who healed the sick and made the blind to see and did all these miracles. Who was he? Well, the rich man's question was this. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Two errors in that question, by the way. One, he thought he could do something to get eternal life. And secondly, he thought he could inherit eternal life. You can't do either. You can't inherit eternal life, nor can you do anything to get eternal life. Now, there are people who don't know their Bibles, even some preachers. We call them liberal preachers who don't believe in God in a personal way. They've never had a personal experience. We call the new birth. They read their Bibles, and they say, you see what the Lord said? The way you get eternal life is keep the commandments, because that was his answer he came back with. Notice it there. After he raised the question, why callest thou me good? He tells them the commandments beginning in verse 20. He gives them a list of them. Now you have to put together Matthew, Mark, and Luke for the commandments he gave out, because each one of the Gospels will give you a slightly different one. They all give certain ones. He began with the commandments at the end. We call them the manward commandments. And he gave every one of the commandments out except one. He didn't give out the first four, but he gave out the end commandments deliberately. Now someone would say, was the Lord teaching that we are saved or we get eternal life by keeping the commandments? No, not at all. What he was going to do was take the commandments and expose this man's great sin. You're going to say, what was his great sin? Money? Oh, no. His great sin was not having money. A lot of folk think if you have money, that's a sin. There's no sin in having money. The Bible's perfectly clear on that. In fact, you can study the Word of God from the beginning to the ending, and you'll find a number of rich men in the Word of God who were very godly. Job is one of them. Abraham is another one. David is another one. They were very wealthy. Solomon was another one. Although Solomon had a bad ending, he had a very good beginning. And it wasn't his riches that took him downhill either. So don't bring together the idea that it's sinful to have money. Our brother read the passage this morning that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money itself. It's the loving it that's the root of all evil. Now you're going to say, why did the Lord give him the commandments? He didn't give them all to him, just certain ones. And the young man would come back and say to him, verse 21, all these have I kept from my youth up. Someone has said, was he lying? I don't believe so. You're going to say, now, doesn't it say over in James's book that if you keep the whole set of commandments and offend in one, you're guilty of them all? Yes, it does. There was actually several of the commandments he didn't keep, but he didn't know it, you say. That's what we're dealing with. When we're dealing with sinners who are lost, we've got to alert them to the fact of the way of salvation and the fact that they're lost. And that's what the Lord was going to do with this rich man. He was going to alert him to the true way of salvation. And he gave him the commandments to expose his sin. Well, he said, I haven't done any of these things. And I believe him. He had murdered anyone. Doesn't say thou shalt not kill it. Thou shalt not murder, it says in the Old Testament and in the New. Thou shalt not murder. He hadn't lied, apparently. He hadn't stolen. He hadn't committed adultery. You'll find in one of the other Gospels, he apparently owned businesses because it says in one of the other Gospels, defraud not, the Lord said to him. And the word defraud means he was a businessman and he had to pay his help fair wages. And when he said, I've kept all these, that indicates a great deal about this rich man. He paid his help fair wages. Now that's a big mouthful. To be paid the proper wage. We wouldn't need unions and we wouldn't need a bargaining and negotiation if we had businessmen who paid fair wages, you see. And we had both sides, unions and men that work and labor who will give them a full day's work for that labor and the opposite side who would pay a fair wage, you see. This man, without a union, apparently paid fair wages, for he defrauded not, meaning he didn't keep his help from getting their proper wage. Well, the Lord looked at him. And the third question, by the way, is found over in Matthew's gospel. The rich man, before the Lord gave out the question, see, you have to go back and forth to the gospels. It sounds confusing. Question one is found in Luke. What good thing shall I do to that I may inherit eternal life? Question two, why callest thou me good? Before question three came out, you have to find that over in another gospel. You'll find that in Matthew 19:18. The rich man said, which commandments? When the Lord said, keep the commandments, the rich man said, which ones? And the Lord listed some for him, the ones he wanted. Now we've answered that question on the commandments, but here's question four. The Lord said to him, well, there's one thing that you're lacking. Yet lackest thou one thing, verse 22. You see it? Yet lackest thou one thing. He said, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. Now someone is going to say, is that the way you got to get to heaven? No, not at all. Well, why did the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever tell this rich man he had to sell all his goods and give them away? He was testing him, and he was getting right into the inside of him to find out what he really loved in life. So the question is, he comes back with the rich man. The Lord says to him that he lacked something. And the rich man comes back and says, what lack I yet? Matthew 19:20. What lack I yet? And the Lord instructed him to sell everything and give it to the poor. I'll assure you this morning, that's not the way you get saved. You know, money is a very interesting subject. Someone said money may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. And a universal provider for everything except happiness. That's an interesting statement. You got to think about it. Money may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven and a universal provider for everything but happiness. I noticed just recently the listing that came out on all the rich people in the world. I didn't find my name among them, so I knew I wasn't one of them. You had to have over $100 million, I guess, to get on this poor man up in New York. I won't mention his name. You know who he is. He's down to bare bones, I understand. They're only allotting him $400,000 a month, I think, to get by on. And he's having a hard time getting by. We know his name, but he didn't make the list because so many of his businesses are bad in his investments, and he owes too much money, and he's got too many loans. You think money will make you happy? A lot of people do, you know. A lot of people think, if I just had more money, I'd be happy. Let me tell you something about money. Money is an interesting subject. This rich man had a great deal of money, and yet he was looking for something more. He was looking for eternal life. Someone said, money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy medicine and a doctor, but it can't buy good health. Money can buy good-looking clothes, but it can't buy good looks. I always think of the time I get taken to different places when I'm traveling and preaching. And someone took me one time to one of these luncheons where these pretty women come out in these clothes, you know, the latest. I could hear some of the older women there, the middle age. I won't tell you where that begins, but it begins quite early. But I could hear the women at some of the tables oohing and aahing over the outfits, and I felt like saying to them and getting up, "You're not going to look the same way in that outfit." Might have hurt their feelings, of course. It was the girls inside the dresses that made them look good. It wasn't the clothes. They say clothes makes the man or the woman, but I've got news for you. You've got to have something to put in it that's attractive. And all those women oohing and aahing, that none of those outfits would have done them any good. When you reach a certain age, like men, you know, with the four B's, the bulges, the bifocals, the bridges, and the baldness, there's not much you can do for repairs. Well, money will buy good-looking clothes, but not good looks. Money will buy education and knowledge. Got enough money and you keep going and you're persistent enough, you can get endless degrees. I quit after a master's, and the government would have paid for my doctorate. I thought that's enough. I was weary. The word of God says, much study is a weariness of the flesh, and indeed it is. I love to study the word, but secular things you can get bored with. Well, you can buy education and knowledge, but you can't buy wisdom. A lot of people have a lot of education and knowledge, but they're short on wisdom. You can buy service, but you can't buy loyalty. You can buy companionship, you can't buy friends. You can buy status and prestige, but you can't buy reputation and character. It's different. You can buy fame, but you can't buy faith. You can buy a crucifix, but you cannot buy Christ. You cannot buy Christ. Well, money is an interesting subject. Verse 23 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was very rich. He didn't really have to part with his money, you know. A lot of people think when reading this in a superficial way, he had to part with his money. No, he didn't. The Lord was putting him to a test. See, I told you the Lord gave him a series of commandments. He didn't give him one in the manward commandments. It's the 10th commandment he didn't give him. He gave him 6, 7, 8, 9, and he went back to 5, depending which gospel you're in. And he cited another point in the law, defraud not, meaning giving your help honest wages. But he neglected commandment 10 deliberately because the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And that was what he loved the most, his money. And he wanted to expose to this rich man that which he loved the most, his money. You'll never find that the Lord said you had to give away all your money to get saved. What he wanted this rich man to do was take a good look at himself and take note that he loved money more than anything else in life. And as long as he loved money, he couldn't love God, because we read in another passage of Scripture, no man can serve two masters. You can't have two masters. You can't have the Lord of glory, and you can't have money as your God. You can't have two gods, you say. And that's what he had to learn. Well, now here comes a difficult passage. The Lord will turn to his followers and say, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How many have you ever heard say regarding that passage, there was a needle gate in Jerusalem? I don't know who invented that first. First time I found it was Ironside's writings. For some of you who are good Bible scholars, he was an excellent writer. I don't know where Harry Ironside picked it up from, but he wrote about the needle's gate. He must have picked it up from somebody. He was a good scholar of the Word of God, and I don't know how he failed to overlook this. The word for needle here is sewing needle. There is no way around it. Next time you hear somebody come, now the next preacher that comes through and says to you that there's a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle's Gate, don't you jump him at the door, by the way. I don't like these people that jump me at the door. You know, they go after me. If he makes a mistake, let him make his mistake. Don't say anything to him. We're all permitted to make mistakes. I've made at least one. Maybe two. If my wife was here, she'd tell you a few hundred. The word needle there is the sewing needle. It's in the Greek. You can't argue it. You can't debate it. It's the sewing needle. You're going to say, now, don't tell me. The Lord would say that a camel can get through a sewing needle's eye. You can see the size of it. I have trouble threading them now. I don't know about you, but I can remove my glasses or keep them on. It looks as bad either way. I try to get the thread through the needle. Can you imagine trying to get a camel through that eye of the needle? What was the Lord saying? Was he saying that rich people can't be saved? No, not at all. You know, his apostles thought that. This gives you the next question. Watch the question. This is question number 5. Who then can be saved? Verse 26, Luke's gospel. You see it? And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Why, if the rich man can't be saved, who in the world can be saved? Now, I'll tell you something in the Jewish economy. And it's still true today, because you'll find it in the law of the Old Testament, that the Jewish law and the Jews connected prosperity with God's favor. The two are linked together. That's part of Jewish economy. And these Jewish followers of our Lord, who is a Jew, when they heard that a rich man couldn't be saved because it's easier to get through an eye of a needle for a camel than a rich man to get to heaven, they were stunned. Because in their thinking, they thought, certainly riches indicate God's blessing. And they said, who then can be saved? No one can be saved if the rich man can't be saved. Ah, well, the Lord didn't mean that at all. What you think he meant, that rich people can't be saved. What he was saying is this, verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. My friend, you cannot be saved of yourself this morning. Neither riches can save you, nor good works, nor baptism, nor the Lord's Supper, nor church membership, or religious affiliation, or whatever you might think. The Word of God is all too clear on it. We have scripture after scripture in the Word of God that clearly tells us that Christ is the way, he's the truth and the life, that he's the door by him. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He was very clear on that. I don't know what you're thinking about this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not sure you're a believer or a Christian. I'll tell you this morning, I was baptized twice. First time they sprinkled me, the second time they immersed me. They tried in a greater way the second time, you see. So I got sprinkled. And I was a dry sinner before I was sprinkled and a wet sinner after I was sprinkled. Baptism can't save you. I wish it could. One of the greatest preachers of the last century who's often talked about, has written all kinds of books, and preachers like to cite him, was Mr. Spurgeon from England. Mr. Spurgeon used to say regarding baptism, if he thought baptism had any part in salvation, he would attach you to the back of an ocean liner and drag you from Liverpool to New York City and back again and get you thoroughly baptized. He was that kind of man. He was enthusiastic. It's obvious that dipping you in water, pouring water over your head, some baptize that way, some people immerse, some people, religious groups, sprinkle. That will not save you, my friend. This rich man said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord came back to him regarding the commandments. Ah, he said, I've kept them all. He really hadn't. He thought he had, you see. And then the Lord told him to sell everything he had and give to the poor. He wanted to expose his great love for his wealth. And he couldn't part with his wealth. He went away very sorrowful. He went away very sorrowful. Take note that he had money and he was very sorrowful. Make sure, if you don't get anything else this morning out of this message, make sure you know that money does not make you happy. A lot of people think money will make you happy. I like to tell the story. I read it. I thought it was fascinating about a man called John Davis. He lived in Kansas. You ever go through that part of Kansas? You can go to a certain cemetery. I guess they use it because there's nothing else famous in that little area. But if you go to the cemetery, you can see in the cemetery all the statuary. John Davis was a miser. He had a lot of money. He hated his relatives. He hated everyone but his wife. And he vowed that no one would get a penny when he died, or any of his relatives would get any of his money. And what he did was, when his wife, she preceded him in death, he had a memorial built at the grave. He had a statue of himself. He had a stone bunch, and her sitting on one end in stone, and him on the other end in stone, holding hands. And then he had a statue built of him putting a wreath of flowers on her stone grave, and then he had more statuary, and it went on and on. He spent $250,000 on all the statuary. His relatives never did get his money. When he died, there was only one man in his funeral, the funeral salesman, the tombstone salesman, Horace Engel. He came to his funeral. because he had bought $250,000 worth of statuary off him. He'd lived all his life a bitter man. He'd lived for riches. You think riches are the answer to everything? I clipped this out some years ago. I'll never forget it. And reading it about some of the famous men. I came down yesterday on the Amtrak, they call it. As I came along the Hudson River there, it was beautiful yesterday. I thought of one of the owners of the New York Central, when it was used to be called that at one time, powerful railroad. The owner of it was Robert Young. He fought to get control of the stock and got control of the New York Central Railroad years ago. A little later on in life, he committed suicide. Died a very wealthy man. Next time you work your Kodak camera, you heard of the Kodak camera? George Eastman, multimillionaire, very generous man with his money, by the way. He liked certain colleges. I think MIT was one of them. He made donations of $5 million at a time. Extremely wealthy. Very generous with his money. He committed suicide. You ever heard of Firestone? Firestone Tires? Harvey Firestone committed suicide. You go on and on and on. I have a list of about 12 of them here. 14, 12 famous men of the past. 6 out of the 14 committed suicide. They hadn't lost their money either. They were very wealthy. You think money is the answer to everything? How much would you like? Do you know what the Bible says about money? As money increases, the need for it increases. People will tell you sitting here this morning, those who have worked all their life, for somehow, some way, the more money they made, the more they spent. And they look back when they were younger and often wonder how they got by on so little. For some reason, the more you get, the more you spend. It seems to be a law. Money is a fascinating subject. This rich man, finally, a question was put forth by the apostles. This is question 6. You won't find it in Luke's gospel. You'll find it in Matthew 19:27. What shall we have therefore? The answer comes in Luke's gospel. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Over in Matthew tells us that Peter said, what shall we have therefore? What are we going to get out of follow you? Ah, the Lord said, you'll be rewarded. He said, those that have left houses and land and people for my sake, he said, you'll be rewarded. Don't worry about it. The question this morning as we look at this rich man is, where do you stand this morning regarding your soul salvation? This rich man, he was very wealthy. He was very rich, the Bible says. He had prominence. He was a politician. The Bible says he was a ruler. Someone asked me, and one time I remember we were in a subject regarding this man in a Bible reading. Someone asked me, was he a member of the Sanhedrin? No, he was too young. He apparently was a politician in Herod's government, probably. And he was a politician of some kind. He was a ruler. He was not like Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He was a politician. He was a ruler. He was rich. He apparently owned businesses. Another gospel says he had great possessions. He had everything in this life. And yet he knew he lacked one thing. He was part way toward salvation. I don't know how you stand this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a believer or not, or how close you are to the kingdom of God. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you received Christ as Savior, when you were born again? We have a lot of hymns in the hymnal, and a lot of them ask questions regarding this. Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold. I would make sure of heaven. I would make sure of the fold. In the place of thy kingdom is my name written there. Tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there. There's the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you ever had your name recorded in the Book of Life? You say, how do I get it recorded there? You must come by faith. Now, that's the reason why the Lord said to his followers, permit those little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven or God. You must come in simple childlike faith to the living God to be born again. I remember some years ago reading in Billy Graham's Decision Magazine of a scientist. The testimony there was written for us to see. He had written Graham, and Graham has a staff, of course, answer these questions. He had written him some time earlier and said, "I cannot reason my way to God," this brilliant man said. He said, "I cannot see God, I cannot touch him, I cannot put him in a test tube, I cannot analyze him." And one of the supervisors wrote back to this brilliant man and said, "You'll never find God that way. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him," the Bible says. If you will seek the living God, God will make plain to you the way of salvation. This rich man sought for God, but he only went part way. When the Lord said, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor," no, he would not go that way. If he would have said, "Yes, I'll do that," he would have been saved. He would have become a believer, and he would never have had to part with all his riches either, like he thought he did. The Lord tested his heart, exposed his sin. My friend, what sin keeps you from the Lord this morning? You know, if you go to the Gospels, you'll find all kinds of interesting illustrations. There was a woman at the well in John's Gospel that the Lord met one day. And the Lord, that woman at the well, Sychar's well, you'll find it over there in John 4. She came to the well at noon. There she found the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a woman of Samaria. And he asked her for a drink of water. "Ah," she said, "question, how come you, being a Jew, would ever ask for water from me, a Samaritan?" See, the Jews and these Samaritans had no dealings with each other. The Jews even avoided the province of Samaria, so much they disliked them. "Well," he said, "if you would have known who it was who had asked you of the water, he would have given you living water." "Ah," she said, "how in the world can you give us living water? Our father Jacob dug this well and gave us the water." And he began to talk about the water of life. And if you watch carefully as they talked, he said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have one." He said, "Yes, you've told the truth. You've had five, and the one you've got now isn't your husband." And she was stunned. Now, when he exposed her sin, just like this rich man, when his sin was exposed that he loved his money more than God, that Samaritan woman, in the same way, when the Lord said to her, "Yes, you've had five husbands, and the one you've got now isn't your husband," she said, "I want to discuss something with you. Should we worship in Samaria or should we worship in Jerusalem?" You'll always find that when you're dealing with a sinner and you get to their sin, they'll say, "Should you be a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Protestant?" They don't want to talk about their sin. They want to argue religion with you. I've talked to too many sinners. Right away they go to religion. "Well, what's wrong with this or that?" That's not the point. We're sinners, and we need to have our sin dealt with. And the only one that can deal with it is the Lord of glory. He died at Calvary's cross for you. We're going to sing a hymn in closing this morning, and as we sing that hymn, if you know not Christ to save you this morning, don't quit halfway like this rich man did. We never read of his conversion. He went away very sorrowful with all his riches. He came seeking, and he went away empty-handed because he wasn't willing to pay the price. I'll tell you the price you must pay if you want to get saved. You must give up your pride. And you must say, "God's right and you're wrong." Occasionally people ask me to give my testimony, and I give it very simply sometimes. And I tell them how I was saved. I said, "I came to the place where I said, 'God, you're right and I'm wrong.'" They said, "That's all there was to it?" "That's it." See, I had thought for years baptism, confirmation, church membership, and all the rest was the way. And one time I sat at the back of the meeting, and when I heard the gospel, I finally gave up in the singing of the hymn. I said, "God, you're right, I'm wrong." And that's how I got saved. That's all that rich man had to do. "Whatever you say, Lord, I'll give away my money because I want to love God more than I love my money." He would have entered into the kingdom of God. My friend, are you in?